Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings. We're looking forward to your second coming. We ask your blessing upon each one of us. May your Holy Spirit be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Wow, we must have lost most of our children. Okay, now what will be happening in the church service and so forth? We're talking about the 1800s. So this story is about the 1800s. Now, how many of you have ever ridden on a stagecoach? You've ridden on a stagecoach? Okay, I haven't. But I've walked in one anyway. So this story is about the time when they had horses. So it goes back a long ways. Now I want you to listen carefully now and see what happens. And see if you can figure out who these two people are. Now the story is being told in a home, in the country. And this is a story about when a man was a young man going to school. Now, have you ever seen snow? If you haven't, look out the door. But I mean, anyway, they had a big snowstorm, and here they were at school. And the only way that they were going to, this boy was going to get home was by the stagecoach. Now, this stagecoach was a big stagecoach. It was heavy. And they had six horses pulling it. Six. So anyway, they start out. And they also had a guy who actually had the reins in his hand, who was the driver. And they also had a guy, what they call, that ran shotgun, so to speak. So the two of them were together. So they're going down this road. And, of course, you have to remember, they didn't have roads like they do today. But these were dirt roads. And some of them were not very well marked. And so they're going along, and, of course, the snow is so deep, you can't even see the road. Did your dad drive sometimes when he can't see the road hardly? Yeah, that much snow coming down. I'll bet you just got through going through that, probably some of you. Anyway, they went along, and the guy says, he says, you know, I think we're going to have some trouble. And the driver says, well, I think we're going to make it all right. Boom! The wheel went right into a big hole. And the horses pulled for all they could. They pulled, they tried. They could not budge the wagon. So the people got out in this deep snow. And the driver said, okay, why don't I have a man here that knows his way, knows how to get to the next city so we can get some help. But I don't want you to stay here because you're going to freeze. So therefore, we will take, and some of you go, and the rest of us will stay here with the wagon, or with the stagecoach. So they started off. And the one man, and we're going to call him Mr. Knows the Way, and the other man's going to be called Mr. Knows It All. So they're going along and so forth, and Mr. Knows It All says, hey, there's a shorter way to go than this. I'm sure there is. Mr. Knows the Way says, no, I know this way very well, and that's the way we should go. Mr. Knows It All says, no, we can go this. Why don't you come with me? He tried to get him to come with him. Which one would you go with? The one that knows it all?
Yeah.
Or the one that knows the way?
The one that knows it all.
At least they're honest. Okay, how many of you would go with Mr. Knows the Way? And how many would go with Mr. Maybe. Okay, you're not so sure. Okay. Okay. So anyway, what happened is that Mr. Knows-It-All decided he was going to go his own way. And do you know what? They never found him. But Mr. Knows-The-Way went to the city. Now, this is the moral I want you to get out of the story. And that was, the Bible tells you the right way. And this is what you should follow. Not what somebody else says, not what somebody else thinks, but the Bible. Follow what the Bible says. And you're going to find the story of the second coming of Christ, and you're going to hear about the Millerites and a whole bunch of things which happened to them because they followed the Bible and they could prove what they believed from the Bible. So which one are you going to follow?
Knows the way.
Knows the way. That's right, the Bible. Let us kneel here. Okay, do you want to join me? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you gave us the Bible so we will know the way, that we will know you better. And each one of these young people that are kneeling here before you, may your Holy Spirit be with them. We know that you love us very much. In fact, you know us all by name. Jesus, come quickly. And may each one of these young people, their families, their friends, their loved ones, be with you in the earth made new. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank the choir. Didn't they do a good job?
Yeah.
I think they did a great job. And Brenda, thank you very much for leading out in the songs. Really appreciated that. And Dorothy and on the organ. Sometimes we don't thank them enough, actually, for the work that they do. Really appreciate it. And Norman, I want to thank, too, because a lot of these slides really came from him. Over the internet and so forth. So it took some time to get some of these things together. But what I'm doing, I'd like to take a look at the second coming of Christ. You and I are actually sitting here today in this church fulfilling prophecy. You are fulfilling prophecy. You may not think so, but you are. But I want to go back a little bit to the 1844 time. Time of William Miller. A lot of you have heard William Miller and his background, but let's just go back and think about it a little bit. This man who was told to go tell it to the world. Most of you remember in your history during September 11th, 1814, a small American force had just demolished a large British force in the Battle of Plattsburgh on the shores of Lake Champlain during the War of 1812. Now you say, well, why are you bringing this particular thing up? Well, you'll find out here in a minute. Captain Miller realized that God had intervened. In fact, before the battle took place, he took a look at that big navy out there and the number of men and the little force that they had, and he, as far as he was concerned, he was dead. That's really the way he looked at it. The battle started. They threw rockets, they threw cannon, they threw everything at the American forces. And the American forces fought the best that they could back and so forth. And the next thing that happened was the British lowered their flags and surrendered. It had such an impact upon Miller, who had become a deist. He says, there's a God. There is a God. And after that time, after this event, he studied and studied and studied and studied. And he studied the Bible on his own. He had a concordance, and he studies it. And after he had done that, he became a Christian. He was a very thorough student, and what he did, he found a text which was going to take and make all the difference in the world to him. And most of us have heard about this text many, many times. That's Daniel 18, 14. And what is that about? Okay, that's right, 2,300 days. He figured that the end would come in about 1843, which was only 25 years away. He studies real hard, and more and more and more. He studied text against text, and he starts to actually, he actually went through the entire Bible from beginning to end, and he studied. And of course, when he came upon this particular text, he looked at it, and he thought about it, and he thought about it some more, and he studied some more. He went back, and he studied, and he studied, and studied this particular text, because he didn't want to mislead anyone. God calls him. Here's a man that didn't want to be called, however. Miller told God that he was not used to public speaking. Does that sound like somebody else you know? Who? Moses, right? This is almost Moses all over again. So he has some problems here. In August of 1831, he became unbearable. He'd heard this so many times, it just was eating him out from the inside out. And this kept coming to his mind. Go tell it to the world. Go tell it to the world. He didn't want to go tell it to the world. Oh God, thou knowest that I cannot preach. Thou knowest that I cannot go. I can't. I can't. And this is like some of us. When we apply this on Miller, apply it to yourselves. How many of us say, I can't, I can't? And you'll see what happens here in a minute. All the excuses that he could muster failed to silence the voice that was clamoring within him and demanding for him to go and tell it to the world. Miller writes of this experience, and this is one reason why I wanted to do it this way, because I want you to read along with me as we go through it. And this is what he wrote. And he was a prolific writer, by the way. My distress became so great, I entered into a solemn covenant with God that if he would open the way, I would go and perform my duty to the world. What do you mean by opening the way? He thought to himself. Seemed to come to me, and this is what he says. Why, said I, if I would have an invitation to speak publicly in any place, I would go and tell them what I found in the Bible about the Lord's coming. Now, what you have to realize is nobody had ever asked him before. So he was pretty confident that no one was going to ask him. And in fact, the burden was gone. He was so confident, hey, nobody's going to ask me. Nobody's ever asked me. So therefore, hey, no big deal. Hey, this is all going to be done. The only thing he didn't realize was while he made this prayer and this solemn promise to God that he would go, God had already sent a young man from Dresden, 16 miles away, while he was praying. The young man knocks on the door. And Miller invites him in to his study and sits down. And the young man tells him, well, in our church in Dresden, the pastor's going to be gone. We have nobody to preach Sunday. And so would you come and preach? Miller looked him right in the eye and got firing mad. He jumps up, walks out of the house, and his little daughter, Lucy, who always walked out of the house with him to the barn or where he went. This time, Miller was headed for the thing with Lucy tagging behind. Lucy takes one look at her dad and decides, I'm not going to go any farther. Goes back and tells her mother, Dad is mad. Miller kneels down. And he prays and prays and prays. And then decides, because of the Lord's working, that he would go. And in fact, he did not hesitate. He actually went back into the house, got his coat, and went back with the young man. Farmer to a preacher. This is a picture of him preaching. You see the chart on the right side, a chart we all know quite well. But this is what his experience was. And now think about this, because you're going to see this experience has happened to many of our pioneers in our church. As soon as I commenced speaking, all my difference and embarrassment were gone, and I felt impressed only with the greatness of the subject, which, by the providence of God, I was enabled to present. You remember Sister White had some of those same experiences, and so did several of the other ones. Finch had that experience as well, where when they got up to preach, all of a sudden, totally different thing. In fact, he was so effective. Now, you have to remember what he did. He actually preached from the Scriptures, and he compared Scripture with Scripture and went right down the line. He was logical and so forth. Not emotions. Now, there was some of that in there, but actually it was there very methodically and logically done. And it was very impressive because the Holy Spirit was working a mighty way. Miller's preaching was scriptural base, and it did not go beyond what he felt the Scriptures would lead him. It's one thing he didn't do. He didn't speculate. He actually used what he knew and after his studies and so forth. And this is what you and I should do too. And that is, when we study the Scriptures, to take every word that it says and make it part of our lives and go no farther than that. No fire and brimstone, just the truth. By the way, fire and brimstone was very commonly done in those days. A person would get up, they would preach fire and brimstone, you're going to go to hell, and so forth. That's what they did. You get emotions, they got emotions in it. Not Miller. Miller was logical, making sense all the way through. Miller turned his mind and all of his thoughts to search through the one big book that all Christians had declared is the true source of knowledge and revelation. The Bible, and the Bible only, is what he used. And so it should be there. Now, this is telling about an experience. Miller's up preaching. And Millerites, as they knew, as they were known, they studied hard. They really did. They checked Scripture with Scripture. In fact, I joined the church because I studied the Scriptures. The preacher, when he preached on a particular thing, most of the time I knew he was wrong. Of course, you see where I'm at. I'm here at the church. Well, Miller was explaining the assurances of Christ's soon return with power from the Scriptures. Ella Green asked himself, "Am I ready? Are you ready? We're in the tarrying time. We're fulfilling prophecy." Himes said that the church was silent as death. They were that enthralled, and that wound up in the topic. Christ's second coming. What a time that was. The churches were filled wherever Miller preached. There were camp meetings that they started, and this was a sort of an interesting thing. They found out that the churches, remember, they Millerites didn't have any churches. They came from all different churches, Baptists, Congregationalists, whatever it happened to be, that people were actually going to those churches. Well, whenever he would let people know that he was going to be in a certain place, it became so crowded they didn't have enough room. So what they decided to do was they would purchase the biggest tent that they could find. And that tent would hold about 4,000 people. And in fact, some people laughed because the thing was so big. They said, "Well, nobody's going to fill that up." Guess what? The first night they filled it more than that. There were people standing outside to hear this message of the second coming of Christ. And the center pole alone was 55 feet tall, just to give you an idea of the size of that tent. The first disappointment. One thing I had forgotten, that there were actually two disappointments. One of them was the first one. Now, Miller, you notice here that he set the date for March 21 through in 1843, or it could be a year later in 1844. But he was very reluctant, never did in his entire preaching, did he ever really set a single date. But do you remember the second disappointment? That'll be coming a little bit later on. Not only did 1844 of March 21st pass, but so did 18th of pass. That was the second date that they had set. Miller finally admitted in writing, "I confess my error." And that's one thing you find about this man. He was as honest as the day is long. "I confess my error and acknowledge my disappointment. Yet," and this is one characteristic you're going to find, and I wonder if we're going to have that same thing as we continue our life's journey that we're going through now, and that is the tarrying time for Christ's second coming, because that's really where you and I are at. "I confess my error and acknowledge my disappointment, yet I still believe that the day of the Lord is near, even at the door." And he believed that, by the way, till the day he died. You'll see that coming up later on. Samuel Snow, now what happened here? Miller's preaching in this church, and Samuel Snow comes along. He gets off his horse, goes into the back of the church, sits down, and he sits beside his sister. And the two of them are talking back and forth. And so people are starting to looking back, try to find out what's going on here, and so forth. And Samuel Snow had received a thought, or the Holy Spirit working in his heart, that there was a delay that was going to be taking place. And what he does, and I hope you get a chance to study this, and that is where he takes and goes through this all methodically, and finally comes to a single date of 1844. And October 22, 1844. This sets up the, you have to remember now, the Millerites here have already gone through this one disappointment. They thought the date was going to be in March, would be one of the dates. That one's already gone by. But yet there was no real single date that they were looking at. So therefore, they took and were not so concerned other than there's something wrong here and tried to find out what it is. Okay, but Samuel Snow, he comes along and he sets a date. Now, what happened? You have to picture. Here Miller is up there. He's preaching away from the scriptures as he always does. And up jumps the sister and says, "Brother Snow has a message for everybody." And Miller says, "Well, okay, let's hear what Miss Elder Snow has to say." So Elder Snow, he goes up, and he goes through a very methodical way of looking at it. And the brothers that are sitting in the pew are saying, "Amen, yeah." Then he goes to point two, "Yeah." Goes to point three. And boy, by the time they get through, there's amens all over the place. Because here comes this date for Christ's second coming of October 22nd, 1844. Now, if you were sitting in that congregation, would you be excited? If I could tell you the date that he was that Christ was coming, I think we'd all be excited. And so were they. They were very excited over this. October 22, 1844 was fast approaching. And listen to what they did. And this is what I want you to... They had the steam presses, which they used back in those days, going day and night until October 19th. They were so fired up on this. I just wish that we could be as fired up on the second coming as they were. That's what fired me up to want to even bring this subject up to you, is we sort of sit here in a Laodicean condition, again, fulfilling prophecy, and yet the enthusiasm that they had, Christ is coming. He's coming. They went to their neighbors, they went to their friends, telling them, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, I want you with me, and so forth. There was just this energy of the Spirit working on each one of them. They did everything they could. They put out tracts every place they could. They had newspapers, 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 copies that they were putting out, literature all over the place trying to warn people and so forth of this great event that was going to take place of Christ's coming. The big tent that would hold that 4,000, think what it must have felt like to be there and to take that big tent and roll it up for what you knew, what you believed was the last time. The last time. They got so they could run that tent up and down so fast that they actually had 34 meetings in just a few months where they just moved that tent from one place to the other, and the tent was full all the time. The Millerites headed home. And that was interesting to me to follow along. William Miller went to his home. Himes wanted to be with Miller, so he also dropped everything that he was doing. He also headed there. They met in small groups, prayed for each other, each one praying that for their sins to be forgiven. The other thing which they did, which I thought was very interesting, because it was the last, people gave to those which were poor and in debt money, so they paid all of their debts. The Millerites wanted to make sure everything was right, without a question. Everything was right. Within the movement, the believers waited. And this is one that I wanted to use as a quotation. And this is one of Ellen Harmon, who wrote later in Testimonies on page 54, "This was the happiest year of my life. My heart was full of glad expectation." Is your heart full of glad expectation of Christ's second coming? Theirs was. I hope ours is as well. October 22nd, it came and it went, and Jesus did not come. Did not come. Definitely a great disappointment. This is a letter to Himes, and what I want you to look at here as you read it, and that is in his letter, and by the way, he wrote a lot of letters to Himes. In fact, one of the letters later on, before I read this one, he wrote to Himes, and he says, "Brother Himes, you may not even receive this letter, but I'm writing it anyway, because Christ may come." So even after the disappointment, Miller expected Christ any time, any moment, maybe that day. Even when he mailed the letter, it may never get to his destination because Christ would come. Very powerful. This is what he says. "Although I have been twice disappointed, I am not yet cast down or discouraged. God has been with me in spirit and has comforted me. I have now much more evidence than I do believe in God's word. And although surrounded by enemies and scoffers, yet my mind is perfectly calm." My mind is perfectly calm. "And my hope in the coming of Christ is strong as ever. I have done only what the years of sober consideration I felt to be my solemn duty to do. I have erred. If I have erred, it has been on the side of charity, the love of my fellow men, and my conviction of duty to God." And we'll sort of come back to this a little bit later on. William Miller's theme throughout the latter part of his life, because of this disappointment, was this. Whenever they asked him about the disappointment, he always looked at it today, today, today. Every day was a day of anticipation of Christ's coming. And that ruled his life till the day he died. Miller dies November 20th, 1849. And he writes this letter. One of his last letters, he writes, "I cannot refrain from writing a word or two, although I cannot see. All is well. The bridegroom Christ is coming. No mistake. The King must come. Lift up your heads. Be of good cheer. Be not faithless, but believing. You shall soon see him for whom we have looked and have waited. Let's face it. You and I are now 166 years closer. This is an experience that Henry Emmons had. And it gives you sort of a feel for the disappointment that I put this in, because it gives you sort of a feel for it. And he makes this statement. I waited all Thursday, October 22, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all afternoon of Wednesday, and as well in body as ever I ever was. But after 12 o'clock, I began to feel faint. And before dark, I needed someone to help me up to my chamber, as my natural strength was leaving me very fast. I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, sick with disappointment. Revelation 10, 9 and 10. Let us go ahead and turn to that. It's a text that most of you know. Because this really illustrates exactly what the Scripture said. In fact, when you and I take a look at the Miller Movement, it actually is a prophetic thing that happened to them. So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. As sweet and as lovely, the second coming of Christ, it became bitter for those that had to live through it. But they did not lose their faith. Prophecy is sure. And this is what I want to assure each one of you as you're sitting here today. Prophecy is sure. Christ will come. We may not know when, but for each one of us, we have today, today, today. Can't guarantee tomorrow. Let's take a look at Habakkuk 2. So turn in your Bibles, each one. In fact, I'll have a series of texts here which we'll be going through at this particular point. Well, we'll get it here in a second here. Habakkuk 2. And we'll do 1 through 4, but you'll see what I'm after here. I will stand my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time." The vision is for appointed times. So I want you to get that. "But at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by" what? Faith. The just will live by his faith. And so it was with each one of them. Let's take a look at Ezekiel. And then we will go to Matthew. Except I'm not going to turn to Matthew, but we'll do Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12, 26 through 28. my fingers would quit shaking so much, I might do better. Ezekiel 12 and 26 through 28. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, None of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, saith the Lord. The words I speak will be done. Prophecies may not come as fast as you and I would like them to, but they will come. Christ will come. Now, in Matthew 25, most of us realize that that is the 10 virgins. In this particular story, you'll notice here the lamps of the Word of God. We're just going to review that a little bit, and we'll get to the point that I want to. Oil is the Holy Spirit. This becomes very important in this thing. There were five wise and there were five foolish. These refer to two classes. And what I want us to do as we read about this, which class are you? Which one are you? Which one are you in? The wise. The wise virgins of this parable represents those Christians who understand, appreciate, and avail themselves of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They fill their minds with the Word of God and have a close relationship with Him. Reflect your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with the Bible, your relationship with God. The foolish, those who have not yielded themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. They had moved from impulse. Their fears had been excited by the solemn message, but had depended upon the faith of their brethren, satisfied with the flickering lights of good emotions, without a thorough understanding of the truth or the genuine work of grace in the heart. We will stand alone in that day of judgment, in the day of Christ's coming. We will stand alone. Without spiritual knowledge, we have no light to offer. And without the Holy Spirit, our lights will go out. We need to watch and wait daily, 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 as did the pioneers. We need to be prepared for further delay. But the signs of wars, unrest, earthquakes, lawlessness, and so forth are all around us, aren't they? Definitely all around us, folks. We're seeing more and more and more unrest in this world. Earthquakes, floods, mudslides, you name it. We've got it. And they looked at the signs too. Okay, while we wait, prepare. Now you'll notice that that was in our reading right at the beginning. And what I'm doing, I'm coming back around to this particular scripture. And what I'm going to do now, I'm going to actually just summarize it for you. And that is, you'll see several that come out, especially near the end. You and I, as Christians, should rejoice always. Folks, we should be the happiest people on earth. Even though you and I see the trials, the tribulations, all these things happening, we know that our Lord is coming very quickly, very soon. Pray without ceasing. Definitely we need to do that to get the strength that we need. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten us, not only to enlighten us, but to help us to spread the word to others. We need to comfort each other. We need to show that brotherly love, as the pioneers did as they went through that time of disappointment. Edify one another. Be at peace with each other. Encourage the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Give thanks. And this last one, be patient with all of us. We're not perfect, but be patient. As one person said, we're a work in progress. One person said, I am a work in progress, and so we are. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I wanted to use this one. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's my desire for each one of us, that each one of us be blameless and have that home throughout eternity, not only in heaven, but in the earth made new throughout eternity. And to be there with our Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful time that will be. Jesus is coming, folks. He's coming. When? I can't tell you, but he's coming. Be ready day by day, because today is all we have. The time right now is all we have. May the Lord bless each one of you on this Sabbath day. Those of you that would like to be, and I pray each one of us, in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ, would you stand as I have prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we so much desire that your Son's coming will be quick. Jesus, come quickly. There's so much turmoil in this world. There's so much pain, so much suffering. And as our brothers and sisters back in the 1844s waited, we know that we will not be disappointed, because you have promised that you will come. We know not the hour, we know not the time, but we pray for your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.